the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Tonight, we carry on living the Lord's Prayer. Here we are. We're up to discipleship, Matthew 6:13. That's where we're going to be. It's a line that's dead straightforward. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Nothing ambiguous, nothing controversial. Certainly, when you choose to preach on it, it's not like the most influential person in the Christian church suddenly has a problem with it and makes you rewrite your entire sermon. So tonight, it's John V. Pope as we talk about precisely why Jesus said this and not what the Pope would like it to be changed to. I think in order to talk, we're going to have to address this. It's not going to be the main thrust of what we do tonight, don't panic. But in order to talk about it, I think Pope has split it quite clearly into two parts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're going to do this the wrong way around. We're going to look at it in two parts and why that might not make sense. And then we'll come, I'm sort of spoiling the end, but we'll come to see something different. So, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think the best way to see why it isn't meant to be two parts is to do it backwards. So we're going to start with, but deliver us from evil, especially because that's the bit the Pope doesn't seem to have a problem with. So, but deliver us from evil. It's actually quite a big extreme thing to pray, I think. I think it seems like the sort of prayer that wouldn't come naturally, wouldn't come easily. We've read in Psalms that, like, you know, the psalmist says, you know, you do deliver me, and this is something that's really important. But I think as Christians in the 21st century, we can sort of go, well, that's already happened, isn't it? That bit, but deliver us from evil, that's God's done that bit. That's what Jesus did. That's what the cross did. Job done. And I think there's a danger that we can sort of look at this as a pat on the back to God, saying, deliver us from evil. You've already done it. Hooray. Obviously, when Jesus said this, he hadn't been to the cross yet. So it's sort of like a precursor, maybe. I think that's a danger. I don't think that's what the point of it is. If we look in Scripture, Jesus is really clear that evil is a now thing as well as a forever thing. Okay. Frequently, he'd warn his disciples, you will be tested. There will be trials. If you're doing this right, people are going to come for you. If you look at John 17, John 17 is one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. It's this prayer that Jesus does, firstly for himself, then for his disciples, and then for us. Like, literally us as people in the church today, which I just think is mind-boggling that Jesus was praying specifically for me. And in that prayer, time after time after time after time, Jesus says, God, please, if it's your will, protect those believers from persecution. Protect them from evil around the world. We're kind of conning ourselves if we think that we don't need to pray about evil because of the cross. Let's not trivialise the cross. The cross is huge. The cross is everything. The cross is eternity secured. But day to day, as Christians, we live in a world that's essentially ruled by evil. We have brothers and sisters who live in situations that are essentially ruled by evil. I'm sure you all know an organisation called Open Doors. They're an amazing charity, if you've not heard of them. They work specifically with Christians in highly persecuted situations. 2 weeks ago, I was at Spree, which was a fantastic time, actually, with our young people. Yes, thank you, Little Hoop. it was great. And one of the talks there was a lady from Spree who has done some sort of work in the field, but mostly the sort of work with their UK-based stuff, and she was sharing some testimony. And I think sometimes you hear these testimonies from persecuted Christians, and you go, that's the evil, isn't it? That's the thing that's alarming. That's the scary bit. She shared one in particular, which I'm going to talk about a little bit, where a group of Christians in Afghanistan. And if you're a Christian in Afghanistan, you're breaking the law. She said that basically you can be stopped on sight, you can be held without trial, and essentially you can be executed with no real faff or worry. And she talked about, there was about a dozen of these Christians who'd been captured and held. And from their testimony, essentially they would spend each night arguing over who should have the privilege of being martyred next. And you think, wow, okay, that's evil. That's evil that we need delivering from. And about half of them got rescued by Open Doors, and about half of them are in glory and are inglorious martyrs, and hallelujah, well done for them. The weird thing is, when they then interviewed these people that have been taken out of this situation, obviously they were grateful. Obviously they were like, I'm in a better place. I'm not in Afghanistan anymore. I'm in a different country. I'm in a different world. But they also said, I kind of miss it. I kind of miss being in the pit, being in the prison, knowing that I could be the next to die. Which is odd. And I think why we need to be praying, deliver us from evil. Because I think what's true for one human, when put through the lens of context, can be true for us as well. And I think it's a safe bet that most of us would say the time when we've known Jesus best, the time when we've been closest to God, is the time when everything's gone wrong. As wrong as it could go, possibly. And I think that's what the case is for these guys in Afghanistan. And I think the danger is, this isn't a prayer of perseverance, this is a prayer of deliverance. And Jesus doesn't intend for us to have this like almost sunny nostalgia about that glorious time when we were in absolute dire straits and had to rely on him. I think this bit of the prayer, Jesus is saying, deliver us from evil, and then we'll look at the first part of the prayer, to do something else. I think Jesus is saying, whatever we have been through, that time of trial, that time of closeness with God, that could be an everyday thing. That should be an everyday thing. We shouldn't be looking back and going, I miss those times when I was close to God, when I was really struggling, because we could be saying, God's here now. God's Spirit dwells in me. I put, rather than pining for when it was easier to know God's presence with us, we should instead seek this presence daily, praying for ourselves and praying for our brothers and sisters. So, that's part two done. We're going to come back to it. Let's get on to the Pope and why the Pope might be wrong. So, lead us not into temptation. Happy about that. That's what the Bible says. Pope says, do not let us fall into temptation. Okay? So, this has been rolled out into Italian translations of Catholic prayer books. It's sort of like in a parallel in some Catholic and Anglican English books. It's all a bit controversial. Not going to go into the be all and end all. Anyway, why the change? Well, the Pope says it's not a good translation because it speaks of a God who induces temptation. I am the one who falls. It's not him pushing me into temptation to then see how I've fallen. A father doesn't do that. A father helps you to get up immediately. It's Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department. Very quickly, it's actually a good translation. If you look at the Greek, it's a better translation to say, do not lead us into temptation. So he's wrong. But let's explore a bit more. Because actually, it's hard to disagree with some of that. It's really hard to disagree. I think there's two things, okay, when we think about this part of the line. Number one, does God lead us into temptation? Number two, what's Jesus actually praying against? It seems really wicked to lead someone into temptation. It seems that the Pope's right. Satan leads us into temptation. That's what it seems like. If we look in our Bibles, James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay. So God can't tempt. I don't think that's the same as leading us into temptation. I think that's actually being tempted. For an analogy, I'm tempted by sweets. It's me that walks into the sweet shop. There's a difference. And if we look at the rest of the flipping Bible, it doesn't take long from opening the front cover to see that God sometimes sets up situations where temptation is a thing. The Garden of Eden. And maybe you're like, okay, it's allegorical, whatever. Okay, let's look at the patriarchs. Abraham had to go somewhere where there was temptation after temptation after temptation, and a lot of the time he messed up. Jacob had to go on this giant journey of character development and growth where he could have breezed it. But temptation was in the way, and he was absolutely 100% following God, but temptation was in the way. Job, the whole point of Job is that God gives permission for horrible things to happen to Job. And ultimately, all temptation is turning our back on God. And Job had that temptation all the way through his suffering to turn his back on God. In New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it." And that's really important because the Pope's nearly right. Because he says a father doesn't do that. A father is there to pick you up when you fall over. And I think a father does both. I think a father leads us. And when it goes wrong, he says, "Right, come here, let's try again." And most importantly, Jesus was tempted. Like, it's important to remember that this is Jesus praying this prayer, safe in the knowledge that his ministry started off with 40 days of temptation. So either he's massively contradicting himself, or there's a different way of understanding this line, okay? Because Jesus was tempted. It's clearly there, okay? So, what is Jesus actually praying against? What is the heart of the prayer? I think the new wording that the Pope puts it into makes it very much about us. It's "do not let us fall into temptation." It's a strengthening of the spirit. Tonight our theme's discipleship. Discipleship's all about following someone. It's all about following someone to change. And I think this prayer is a prayer for leadership. It's a prayer for desperation in leadership. It's about who are you putting first. It's not saying, "Help me be better. Help me resist." It's saying, when you lead, gosh, I hope we don't go that way. It's something that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I don't want this. There's a but. But he did say, "I don't want this. It's hard. It's scary. I don't want to do it." Discipleship without leadership is pointless. Before I move on to this next slide, I have to assure you, I had no idea what Gemma preached on last week, and I didn't see her PowerPoint. Katy Perry once said, it's got nothing to do with the youth work, I promise, but the starting lyrics to Firework, played on the radio the other night, and I went, "Oh, that's almost my sermon." "Do you ever feel like a plastic bag drifting through the wind, wanting to start again?" What a horribly vapid pop song that has within it a nugget of truth. If we're not actually being led somewhere, if we're not actually following leadership, we're a bit floaty. Yeah? We've done the big thing. We've gone, "Yes, Jesus, I need to make you, you know, you're my salvation. You died for me. That's massive. Please forgive me." And then what? And if we're not careful, we go floaty. We don't have any leadership. We're not led by anyone specific. We're just pulled by the values and beliefs of our communities. And every so often someone will stand up and be a bit different and a bit distinctive. And then a group of people will form around them to hold up those values and those beliefs in that community. If we're not praying for clear leadership from God, we're going to find it somewhere else. And that's the reality of life. So, we're happy that the Pope's wrong. John V. Pope, 1-0. But the whole point of this prayer is not to take it as two separate halves. There's a but there for a reason, okay? I said in Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "Take this cup of suffering from me, but your will be done." And I think we have to read these two lines next to each other. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And it can feel like two extremes, okay? It can feel like the life you're living, this might be because I work with teenagers and teenagers operate on polar opposite streams of emotional spectrum with nothing in the middle. But it feels like you're either going, "Oh my goodness, this is terrible, please deliver me from evil," to, "Oh, I don't look like the look of that over there, please don't make me go over there." And I feel like if we get trapped in that, we get trapped into a place which I like to call the flabby middle. Now, the flabby middle is this place where nothing much happens. You're comfy. You just keep on going. Since January, I've been trying to lose weight, and I'm actually quite smug that I've lost over 2.5 stone. However, I'll be honest, about 2 stone of that was from January to March, and then it sort of slowed down. And the reality is, it's good fun when you start, because it's a game and you can make a competition of it, and then you get comfy. And you go, "Well, I'm doing all right. And I'm certainly not as big as I used to be. I can look at those photos and go, it's awful. Like, 2 weeks ago, we had a baptism here, and I'm baptizing someone in the video, and I leant into Martha and went, I look fat there, don't I? Like, it's so smug and horrible. But I'd still like to maybe lose another X amount of stones. My point is, if we're not careful, we get trapped in that complacent, smug, satisfied, I'm okay. I'm not needing to be delivered from ultimate evil because Christ is my salvation. I'm a bit scared about going over there because that's hard and it's tempting and I don't know if I'm going to cope. Sorry, I just lost my place. Carry on. We get rescued from the dire situation our sin lets us into, and we know in our hearts we're meant to be aspiring to be more like Jesus. But instead we get comfy of looking back at where we were rather than looking forward to where we ought to be growing. This prayer is a prayer against nostalgia. It's a prayer against glorifying and glamorizing the hard stuff and expecting that's the only place that we can ever find it. But it's also a prayer against thinking just because we're not there, we're okay. Jesus prayed continually. Jesus didn't just pray in Gethsemane. Jesus didn't just pray on the cross. Jesus didn't just pray in front of the courts. Jesus took himself away early and he prayed. Jesus prayed with small people. Jesus prayed with lots of people. Paul wrote, pray in all things constantly. It's about having a regular attitude, okay? That's what this line's meant to be pointing us towards. It's about saying, actually, lead us not into temptation because I can't cope with it. But I know that if we go there, you deliver me from evil. It's not, it's a realization that on our own, temptation is going to win. We should pray, don't lead me into temptation. Lead us as a body, not into temptation, because goodness me, we'll fail. And we failed before and we'll fail again. But deliver us from evil, because you can do it, because you're God. And we don't necessarily need to be in Afghanistan to live this life out, okay? I did actually read a real book in preparing for this. Watch Your Knee, very, very intelligent man. He wrote about this whole process of being transformed, of being new, of going somewhere different. Discipleship should be that tomorrow is different from today in some way. And the example that I loved, because I think it's really easy to resonate with, he talks about Romans 7 for donkeys and donkeys of pages. He talks about all this massive theology. And then he boils it all down to, there's that person, isn't there? That person, maybe they're even a Christian. And you know you ought to be nicer to them. You know you probably ought to talk to them. You probably even maybe ought to be their friend. And goodness me, you know it's hard to do that. You know it's hard to talk to them. You know it's hard to keep your temper. You know it's hard to not get into an argument about something. You know it's not hard to not hold a grudge against them for something that you might have perceived them to do. And he says, occasionally we go and talk to that person and we come away from it going, oh, I didn't. I showed them a bit of grace. I didn't lose my temper. I think that was a positive encounter. And we can sort of pat ourselves on the back for that. But watch when he says, even in that small moment, that is God's spirit transforming us. Where there's real victory, it's not the fleshly effort that carries us through, but the Lord. We can exchange fleshly with flabby. It works. It's not. We don't achieve these things. We don't become more like Jesus by sitting in our neutral gear, comfy, happy, not really going anywhere. We become more like Jesus. We build kingdom. We make the gospel a reality by trusting his leadership, by trusting his spirit in us to keep us going, to equip us, and ultimately to transform us. I really didn't want to do this tonight. Nick tricked me into it, the swine. I lost my temper at him for asking Gemma to do it on an off-the-wall night. Off-the-wall, doing a flipping barbecue tonight, and I'm not going to that. But here I am, because Nick was like, oh, John, you could do a preach as well, couldn't you? I was like, could I? Okay. I don't want to do this tonight. However, I've prayed about it a lot. And someone very wise said to me, the thing is, any opportunity you get to speak is actually an opportunity for God to speak. And how dare you put your ego in the way of it? And so this probably isn't the best preach you've heard all year. Goodness me, I hope it's not. But I trust that what I'm bringing, God's going to make bigger for you. I trust that something out of this, God's going to make bigger. I say this because to me, this is my little bit of being led into a daring situation, of knowing that God's going to deliver me from evil. I think each of us, if we think about how God's kingdom is being built, if we think about actually living the Lord's Prayer, we need to be thinking about our day-to-day life. And it's day-to-day, not month-to-month, year-to-year. Day-to-day, what is that life looking like? Is that life changing? One of my favourite YouTube people once said, good things happen in slow motion. And I think it's such a true fact that really good things happen in slow motion, and that makes them so much harder to pursue because we can't celebrate it and we can't enjoy it. But it's true. Transformation can happen really slowly. And so I finish on this. If we're praying this section of the Lord's Prayer, we're not praying for this sanitized, safe life where we're delivered from evil but not going towards the scary thing. That's the wrong way round. We're praying, I don't want to go there because it scares me and I know that I will fail. But I know that you are bigger than it all. I know that if we are going that way, you're going first. You've got my back, your spirit's in me, something big can happen from it. We're praying for a submissive heart. We're praying that we don't think our lives are our lives, where we're led into temptation, but actually that we trust that Jesus and his daring leadership will take us out the doldrums of our happy everyday Devonshire life that we construct for ourselves, and instead put us in a life that only he can construct, that only he can put the boundaries of, because he's God, because he's almighty, because he's Lord. The gospel's about the now, but it's about what's to come, but it's about the now as well. And I think this prayer is God saying, get ready for what's in store tomorrow, because I'm there with you. It can be different. It can be big. But you've got to follow me in doing it. I'm just going to finish with praying. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've taught us how to pray, that you saw prayer as such a vitally important thing, that you laid out the important stuff that we need to cover when we talk to you. Lord, I ask that you be speaking to us all day to day as to how we become more like you. We thank you for your spirit in us. And Holy Spirit, we give you that permission to be changing us, to be challenging us, and to be fueling us into situations where we know on our own we're not enough. Lord, we give you our lives as a sacrifice, trusting that you love us as a father and that you want to lead us as a Lord and a King. Amen.